Thank you for listening to an audio resource from Stanwich Church, located in Greenwich and Stamford, Connecticut. The vision of Stanwich Church is to know Christ and make him known.
The gospel lesson for today is from Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 14, and this can be found on page 964 of your pew Bible. Jesus has given us an example of how to approach our Heavenly Father in genuine, reverent prayer. A reading from Matthew chapter 6, beginning with the 5th verse. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others for their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy word.
So one night, I was back home from college visiting my best friend, and we spent the whole night together just hanging out and driving around the city and having fun. And as dawn was quickly approaching and I was bringing my friend back home, she asked, "Hey, do you think we can make a quick stop to church for early morning prayer so that I can at least tell my mom that I've been to church this week?" So we went over to our old church, which is a Korean and English-speaking bilingual church, and had a 6 a.m. prayer service every day of the week. Now, if you've ever been to a Korean church, you will know that Koreans are very serious when it comes to prayer. So much so that almost every Korean church that I've been to has early morning prayer as part of their weekly service. I remember when I first came to Stanwich years ago and I had to take over the early morning prayer group that Pastor Chuck had started down in Stanford. And I remember thinking, wow, Stanwich is more Korean than I am. They've got a 6 a.m. prayer meeting and I don't even wake up that early. So anyway, there we were, two college kids, slipping into the sanctuary, sitting in the back row. And the sanctuary was completely dark, and there was instrumental music playing in the background. And as I looked out, I could make out the figure of the senior pastor who was laid out on the floor in front of the altar praying. As voices all across the room scattered were also praying, lifting up their prayers to God. It wasn't even 6 in the morning yet, and people were literally crying out to God. Some were even praying in a language that I didn't recognize. It was intense, and the atmosphere felt so thick and weighty, as if something were about to happen. And then suddenly, I felt a powerful wave slowly move across the sanctuary from one side of the room to the other. And the only way that I can describe it is, you know when you're like at a loud concert and you can feel the vibration of the sound that's coming through the speakers? That's kind of how it felt. It was a powerful wave of the manifest presence of God that you could feel with your entire body. And it was in that moment I realized just how powerful prayer can be. We get to talk to the living God of this universe. That early morning, the prayers of the saints had reached the heart of God, and God was responding back to them in a powerful way. Now, when you think of prayer, what typically comes to your mind? Is it something that you look forward to? Or is it something that feels more like a chore or an obligation that you should be doing, like it was for me and my friend back in school? Whether you have a vibrant prayer life or you find yourself in a season of a dry, mundane prayer life, whether you've been praying for decades or you've just started to pray, we could all use a refresher on why we pray and how we pray. And my hope is that by the end of this message, every single one of you will be fired up to be with Jesus in prayer. Amen? So when Jesus first modeled and taught prayer to his disciples, it was something that they were all really accustomed to. You see, the Jewish people prayed all the time. They prayed at least 3 times a day, morning, afternoon, and evening. That lasted for about an hour. And beyond those fixed hours, they prayed before and after every meal, and had special prayers reserved for Sabbath and Passover. So they were praying all the time. But just because you're praying all the time doesn't mean that you're actually encountering God or praying with the right motive. In fact, some of them were praying for all the wrong reasons, like wanting to be seen and recognized by others. This teaching on the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6 is right in the middle of two other teachings on fasting and giving to the needy, which all have the same message. They're meant to be done in secret and not for the praises of men. That's why some people call their prayer times with God going to the secret place. It's where we meet God face to face behind closed doors that no one else can access. And it's from that place of being alone with God that we are then invited to participate in his kingdom work in the world. This is also true for when we're praying in large group settings. You know, sometimes I'll be at a prayer gathering and I might run into someone who is scared to pray out loud, because they don't think that their prayers sound eloquent or that it's good enough. Well, God doesn't care how good our prayers sound. He cares more about the posture of our hearts. Because you see, prayer is not really about us. Prayer is all about God. Prayer is about being with God, having revelation of the Father, and partnering with him for the world. First, prayer is about being with God. The disciples recognized that there's something different about the way Jesus prayed. He wasn't like those hypocrites that were praying in front of the synagogues, but he would withdraw to lonely, secluded places to pray. Jesus spent time alone with the Father. And when he rejoined the group, he moved with such power and authority, proclaiming the kingdom of God, and things began to happen. Blind eyes would open, the sick were healed, demons would flee. The disciples realized that this was the secret behind Jesus' ministry. Jesus wasn't operating on his own, but he was ministering from a place of having been with the Father. You know, I find it interesting that all throughout the Gospels, the disciple never asked Jesus to teach them how to evangelize, or how to heal the sick, or how to cast out demons. Instead, they asked Jesus to teach them how to pray. By the way, at Kids Church this morning, our children's grades K to 5 are also going to be learning about prayer as Miss Tracy brings them to the prayer chapel behind us. And it has all of the Lord's Prayer written on the wall. So for you parents out there, it could be a great way to continue the conversation with your children about prayer on the way home. So along with our children, let us read Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, to learn how Jesus instructs us to pray. He says, "Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Now, throughout the Old Testament, God calls himself the Father of Israel, but during Jesus' time, it was rare to see any of the Jews actually calling God Father, because calling God Father was something very personal and intimate. In Aramaic, the word for father is Abba. When translated in English, it's close to the word daddy or papa. Jesus called God papa or dad when he prayed, and he invites us to do the same. So prayer begins with relationship to the Father. It says in Romans 8:15, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." At the cross, through his death and resurrection, Jesus gave us identity and access. He gave us identity as God's children, and he gave us access to the Father. But sometimes, even though we know this truth in our heads, some of us might struggle to embrace this reality in our hearts. We might wonder whether God really loves us or if we're good enough. So it's really important that Jesus instructed us to begin prayer with our Father, because our perception of God as Father will influence the way that we pray to him. You see, for many years as a Christian, I struggled to know God as a good father. And as a result, it affected the way that I prayed. Every time I prayed, he just felt somewhat distant. But over the years, the Holy Spirit began to show me that I was completely wrong, and that the Father is extremely kind and gentle and loving and merciful and patient. Getting to know the Father brought so much healing to my soul, it's completely changed the way that I pray. When I pray now, I'm much more bolder and more confident when I approach God, because I know who my Father is, my daddy. Amen. And I know who I am, his beloved child. And guess what? So are you. Amen. You are God's beloved son. You are God's beloved daughter. He delights in you, and he loves to spend time with you. So prayer is about being with God, our Father. And when we begin to understand just how good the Father really is, we discover his heart and his purposes for us and the world around us. This brings us to the next part of the Lord's Prayer in verse 10. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is the ultimate goal of all our prayers. It's for God's kingdom to come and his will to be done in every situation. Now, you might be wondering, but what does it look like for God's kingdom to come? Take a look at the Gospels and see what happens every time Jesus shows up and proclaims that the kingdom of God was at hand. People turned from their sin. They ran back to God. They were getting healed. They were set free from their bondage. They were being restored back to their communities. That's what the kingdom of God looks like. Jesus is king. And the kingdom of God is the reign and realm of God embodied in the person of Jesus Christ. So when we're praying, "Let your kingdom come," we're saying, "Jesus, we want you to show up and be king. Will you rule and reign over this person and situation? Let your kingdom come and let your will be done." And what is God's will? That word "will" in the Greek translation refers to God's preferred will, which can be accepted or rejected by people. It also refers to his desires and wishes. So God's will has the sense of both purpose and pleasure. It says in Isaiah 46:10, "My purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure." So when we pray, "Let your will be done," we're saying, "God, let your purpose and pleasure be done. May your desires and delight be fulfilled." So let's do a quick recap so far. We said first, prayer is about being with God. Second, prayer reveals the heart of the Father and his purpose and desires for us. And third, prayer is how we partner with God for the world. So let's read the remainder of the Lord's Prayer from verses 11 to 13. "Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Now, there are three different aspects of prayer that's going on in this latter section. There's supplication, there's confession, and there's spiritual warfare. For the sake of time, I'm not going to be able to dive into each of these categories, but I do encourage you to study it on your own and discuss it with your life groups. We have amazing prayer resources right in our bookstore in Emmaus Hall, one of them being Pastor Chuck's book, Speak Up and Listen Up, which you can grab at the end of the service. I said, you know, if all of his books sell, I might ask for a percentage of his royalties, maybe for free advertisement. Is that okay? So if I were to summarize this whole section into three words, it would be needs, sin, and evil. And if we were to look at our world right now, that's what we see most of. That's what we end up praying for most of the time. We pray for needs, we pray for the forgiveness of sins, and we confront evil in our prayers. When we look at the sin and the evil that is pervasive in our world, when we look at all the needs of the people around us, there are times when it can feel overwhelming. That's why it's important not to begin prayer with supplication, addressing the needs first, but there is a proper order where we must first come to God knowing who he is as our Father. He's the king of this whole universe. And we worship and hallow his name. That word hallow means to make holy or sanctify the name of God. And this is where it's actually helpful to know the various Hebrew names of God, like Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals, or Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide, or El Rohi, the God who sees me. But even if you didn't know any of the Hebrew names of God, simply declaring the name of Jesus, Yeshua, in Hebrew, which means to save or deliver, is just as powerful. There's so many times when I don't know what to pray, and I will just speak the name of Jesus over and over and over again as my prayer. And what happens when we exalt God and hallow his name, our focus begins to shift from our problems to Jesus seated on the throne, high and lifted up. Jesus becomes big, and our problems become small. And it's from that place that the Holy Spirit can sanctify our imagination. And we begin to envision God's kingdom coming and reigning over us. We are now praying from higher ground. You know, once I was in a prayer meeting, and we spent a significant amount of time just worshiping and declaring the various names and attributes of God. We weren't even at the point of lifting our petitions yet. But as we worship, the Holy Spirit showed me a picture of a fighter jet that was taking off the runway, and it would soar higher and higher and higher into the sky until it finally reached a certain altitude. And when it did, I sensed God say, "Now pray for my kingdom to come and my will to be done in this situation." and we prayed with precision and authority. When we begin prayer by declaring who God is, exalting and hallowing the name of Jesus, it builds up our faith. And we're able to see things from God's heavenly perspective and not from our own limited earthly perspective. And typically, it's in those times where we are partnering now with God to unleash his purpose and desires into our world. The Holy Spirit can also give a strategy for what comes next, which can lead to outward acts of service, intervention, and care, which further impacts the people and the communities around us. In this season, there will be many opportunities to pray together as a church family. One will take place right after the service today in the meeting room as we pray for the search of our new senior pastor. Then 2 Sundays from now, we're going to be in downtown Stamford praying for our new building and asking for God's kingdom to come in the city of Stamford. There will also be a day of fasting and prayer coming up in November that we will do collectively as a church, which you will hear more about in the coming days. So I want to leave you with this final thought. And it's something that I've learned after praying for many years. Whether it's praying corporately or praying on my own, half the battle is simply showing up. Prayer is one of the easiest things to forget and neglect when life gets busy. And one practical step to overcome this is to establish daily rhythms of prayer. Now, if you don't have one already, I encourage you to set an alarm or a reminder to carve out like a good solid hour or so to spend time in prayer. Pick a quiet spot that is completely free of distractions. Leave all technology behind, especially your phone. Because Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 6, "But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." You know, I really appreciated when Katie shared vulnerably last week as she led worship about how the Holy Spirit convicted her when her prayer times were being cut short because she was being distracted by all these good sales and bargains she was finding online. And when she shared that, you know, I was convicted because I too had been so distracted lately with lesser things and have been neglecting my alone time with Jesus. So this week, I finally sheepishly made my way back to the secret place. And when I did, I sensed the Father say to me, "I missed you." And I responded back, "I missed you too. I am so sorry for how distracted I've been, but I am here now." Friends, we live in a fast-paced world. There are endless distractions all around us, right at our fingertips. When there are so many things that are vying for our attention, it is easy to neglect the one true thing that our soul desperately needs: being with Jesus. Church, in this season, God is calling us back to the secret place. The secret place is where we get to have authentic dialogue with God. The secret place is where our greatest cares and our deepest longings are met. The secret place is where we come to know God as our Father and discover his heart and his purpose for us. The secret place is where we begin to catch glimpses of his kingdom and we can partner with him to release his good pleasure into the world. The secret place is where battles are won and hearts are healed. The secret place is where we encounter King Jesus, who is our great reward. It's time, church. It's time to go back to the secret place. Amen.
To learn more about the mission and vision of Stanwich Church and how you can get involved, please visit stanwichchurch.org.